You know, it's like you don't normally get into your car driving to the to pick and pay. You're thinking, I wonder if I'm going to die today. You know, we just don't think that way. It's like, you know, of course, I'm just going to go to pick and pay. Of course, I'm going to have live happily ever after, you know, with me and my princess. And here we go. And riding on the donkey and off we go into the sunset. And it's just going to be amazing. And praise God. Makes me think of our first vehicle that Christelle and I had when we were married. It was called the Humble Mobile because it was a 35-year-old minivan that my grandmother had, and she bumped it every now and then she'd take normal PVA paint and just paint it with a brush. And there's this one scene where Christelle and I were at a Tiger Valley Shopping Center, and there's another couple that got married like 2 weeks before us or 3 weeks before us, and they went on the honeymoon and came back, and it was just in time for our wedding, and we came back from honeymoon, and now we drive in there at the robot in the Humble Mobile, and anybody in church who had a problem with pride had to come and take a drive in our car. So we're in the Humble Mobile, and then here comes Poland Stefani next to us, you know, blonde, white hair, both brand new sunglasses, you know, and he's got a brand new car. And they stop right next to us at the robot, and they look at us and wave at us, and we wave back at them. And then, as we want to pull away, whoops, the Humble Mobile stops, and he doesn't make it. And off they drive, smiling and waving at us, standing stuck there at the robot. And it's sort of, you know, sometimes it can start like that with a Humble Mobile, and sometimes it can start with a bang, and you can start off and you can cruise into the sunset and everything is just going wonderful. But the reality is that in every marriage, in every life, in every, for every one of us, sometimes there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. There's going to come times when the pulpit hits the fan, and anybody that's been married for longer than 10 years will tell you, it's not always fun and games. Sometimes there's hard times. Sometimes you have to battle things through. And I'm going to be sharing with you today a few things that's going to help you to make it last. Maybe you haven't had a major crisis yet. Maybe you haven't had a pulpit hit the fan yet. If you're still single, you're not going to have much of a clue what I'm going to be talking about. But I call on you to pay attention today and remember what I'm sharing with you today, because when the time comes, you're going to need this message. Okay. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew 19 verse 3-9. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So, the first scriptures in Genesis, right in the beginning, where God speaks, when he formed marriage for the very first time, created the institution of marriage and the family unit as the building block of human society. And he says, what God puts together, let no man put asunder. Or in this first one, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Jesus then quotes that, and he brings us back to that same point, and he says, it is God that puts you together, and when God forms you together, he makes you one flesh, and there's an amazing new unit that is formed, and let no man separate that. In other words, there's a new oneness that's It's not two separate things, but one new entity that has been created. And I don't know who of you that's been married have noticed that sometimes your habits become the same, and you start to talk a little bit the same, and you have the same funny sayings. Anybody notice that? Amen. And even the little things that used to irritate you, you start to do yourself, and you get really annoyed at yourself. Like, I can't believe I'm doing that. You start sometimes, I know this couple start to look alike. Have you noticed that as well? Have you seen the his and hers outfits? You know, I'm not quite sure what it's like here, but I know they're in the Cape Town region. They like the, the outdoor kind of stuff, First Ascent and all of those. Then it's like the brown one and the pink one. But what I've noticed for Christelle and I is when I think of Christelle, I actually think of her as part of me. This is strange to try and explain this to you, but it really feels to me like we are one. For me, it's so strong, the fact that we are one. For us, it's like one person in two bodies almost, that every now and then I have to realize, but she's a separate person. She also has her own feelings and her own this and her own that, and I sort of like have to think, okay, she's unique as well. That's how strong that unit starts to develop. And this unit develops also one blessing. In other words, that God puts a blessing on the both of us together. Her blessing is my blessing. My blessing is her blessing. Her suffering is my suffering. We are one. I was so blessed, I'm blessed by the memory of something that the Lord spoke to me. Christelle and I were mission team leaders before we got married, and even before we were going out together. That's where Andre and I were first together on a mission trip. And Christelle and I were praying. We were not even dating yet. But I was sort of starting to like her, And we were praying, and the Holy Spirit said to me, Anton, I'm going to put the same anointing that's upon you, I'm going to put it on Christelle. And today I can see that very same thing. It's like the blessing of God and the Spirit of God rests upon us, not in equal proportions, but collectively together as one. It's not 50% on me or 50% on her. It's 100% on the both of us together as a new unit in Christ. Now, as we become one, that's sort of the one part of how we become one. But the second part of that is when we start to have children, and one person's DNA and another person's DNA combines together, and a whole new person is formed, and then we become one flesh, literally. And that is why God hates divorce so much, because not only does it devastate the man and the wife, but it devastates the children as well. And I often ask young people this question when I speak to them at schools, and specifically high schools, and we talk about sex and why God has got this plan for sex. Why only in marriage? Why can't we just, do like the monkeys do? Swing around, and every tree you find a girl, you just swing together. And I ask a series of questions. The first one is, do you think it is fair to say that every baby that is born on planet Earth deserves a loving mother? What do you say? Yes. Do you think it's fair to say that every person that is born on Earth deserves a loving father? Yes. Do you think it's fair to say that every person that is born on planet Earth deserves a loving father and a loving mother who loves each other and their children till death do them part? You see, God is interested in our happiness. He's interested in our joy. God sees that family unit. He sees that little baby, and he says, I want you to have a loving mother and a loving father that love each other and that loves you. And for that reason, I don't want people to have sex outside of marriage. And you can say, yeah, but there's, ways of stopping babies. Well, I've got news for you. We got five kids. Two of them, I'm not going to go into the detail, yeah? One type of contraceptive and the other one another type of contraceptive. The two best ones, by the way. Now you're stressing. No. You should. So, in other words, that is the reason why God has this plan, because of his love. It's because of his greater understanding. There's a whole lot more I could say about that, but I've got other things to get to today. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're trying to catch him, and he says, they say to him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? In other words, is there any reason, you know, what are the reasons that I can sort of divorce my wife? They're looking for a way out. What are the kind of scenarios that is acceptable to divorce? And Jesus puts it very clearly. He says, what God puts together, let no man separate. In other words, he's saying, no, there is no cause, there is no reason. None. None. Now they sort of, you know, back up a little bit and they sort of don't like this answer. But Moses said you can give your wife a divorce and a letter of divorce and then you can get divorced. And you know, and Moses is he's an important guy. And so they go and quote the guy that they sort of going to try and use to sort of strengthen their case. And Jesus says to them, no. Moses was lenient with you, but he actually shouldn't have been. It's because of the hardness of your hearts. Because if he didn't do that, you would have done worse. But then he comes and he says, but I say, I, the Son of God, I, the Messiah, I am the King of Kings. I am the one that is the I Am, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I say, no. I say you shall only divorce your wife in the case of adultery. That's it. Then Scripture gives us one other reason. The Apostle Paul speaks about it. If an unbeliever, if your husband or your wife is an unbeliever and they divorce you, then you are free to remarry. But then he makes a very interesting thing. He says to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. In other words, he's making such a hectic statement here, and people don't want to really look at the heaviness of what he's saying here. He's saying if you're going to separate for whatever reason, it means you're going to be separated for life. Whew. You don't really want to think about it like that. He says if you remarry, it's like you're committing adultery, because in the eyes of God, you are still in covenant, and a covenant is until death do you part. Death, not the courts. Until death do you part. So much the more reason, young people and single guys, that you need to make sure that you marry the right person. Because once you have gone into that marriage, that is the person that God has given to you and God has blessed you with. And then you've come to a place where you're going to make that work. And God can bless it. And we spoke about that over the weekend, where we spoke about the fact that God blesses the marriage. Everyone, every unit that God brings together, he blesses. I'm going to speak about David and Bathsheba a little bit later now. But in brief, Bathsheba was not part of God's plan for David. But because he went through a process of repentance and God put them together, he blessed that. Okay, I'm going to run ahead of myself. Let me stick to what I want to share with you. In other words, there is no turning back. Today, I want to break the power of fear over some of you as well. Not me, but God. Because as I'm speaking, and I'm speaking a more heavy word this morning, some of you are single and wanting to get married, you know, I just, as I was praying for you guys, I sense that there may be some people in this room tonight or today that have got a fear to commit, a fear to get married. Because what if I make a mistake? What if I pick the wrong person? What if I end up like my parents who got divorced? What if I turn out like my father and I beat up my wife? What if? And it's this fear of failure, fear of making a mistake. And the truth is, you are not perfect and you will make mistakes. You will make lots of mistakes. And I made a lot of mistakes. But as we come and we pursue God out of a pure heart, He blesses us and He anoints us and He empowers us and He restores us and He heals us. And as we were singing this morning about healing and physical healing especially as well, but I know that Jesus comes to heal the brokenhearted as well. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. And there is grace upon us. God speaks to Paul and He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I speak to you prophetically today, and I'm going to say to you, over every marriage represented here today who is already a marriage and still to come, God's grace is sufficient for you. His mercy is sufficient for you, and His love is sufficient for you. Do not fear. Do not fear failure. Do not fear mistakes, because God is with you. What God puts together, He blesses. Let no man put that asunder. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to ask somebody for a favor. Have we got some of those polystyrene cups in the kitchen there? Yeah, I want 3 of them, please. I forgot to ask for them. While I'm waiting for the cups, I want to just speak about a very common lie that sometimes creeps into a marriage that I've heard from time to time as I listen to other couples and just experience the thoughts. The number one lie that often comes in because of our fear of mistakes and so forth, and when the pulpit hits the fan and things not quite going so nicely, and, you know, it's like this princess turns, you know, like Snow White turns into that queen kind of with those devilish eyes, you know. And you think, ooh, I'm wondering if I made the right decision. I'm not speaking about Christelle. Thanks. Sometimes we think, did I marry the right person? Wouldn't it have been better for me to marry so-and-so? Wouldn't it have been better for my wife if she had married so-and-so, who would have been a better husband to her than I would? And sometimes those little thoughts come in. And I want to crush those thoughts today in the name of Jesus. Because those kind of thoughts and talks and ideas has got no positive value whatsoever. Break it in Jesus' name. The Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to the name of Jesus Christ. This one you must crush. Never, ever entertain such thoughts in your marriage. Now, here's the 3 cups. You know, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, my Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass me by. In other words, He's saying, my Father, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to have my beard ripped out. I don't want the flesh on my back ripped out. I don't want my ribs to be exposed. I don't want to become beaten to a pulp that I would be unrecognizable. I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to be forsaken. I don't want to go this route. I don't want to do this. But my Father, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And I want to talk about the cup in that sense, not the cup of Jesus, but Jesus saying, Lord, this cup is the one that I don't want to drink. This decision for me to go forward is one that I don't want to, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. In other words, He's saying, I would rather drink from another cup. So when marriage gets tough and life gets tough, sometimes life holds out to you a cup and he offers you, life offers you, or sometimes the devil offers you a cup. And the first cup is the one that says, which God gives unto you. And he says, work it out. Work it out. Go through your difficult times. Go through the sacrifices. But work it out. That is God's cup. Then the second cup is, let's separate for a while and work it out by ourselves. Okay? And then comes the third cup. And the third cup is divorce. Now, in the eyes of God, this cup, you need to crush it today in your mind, in the name of Jesus, and say to yourself, divorce is not an option. It's just not an option. So now, anybody want to pour a bit of coffee in here? Wish you luck. Crush that cup today, and you will never be able to pour substance into it. But we pour substance into that cup week after week, month after month, over years. We pour a little bit in, pour a little bit in, pour a little bit in into this cup because somehow it's an option. And then one day the cup runs over, and one day you say, now I cannot take it anymore, and you're gone. Crush your cup. So that nothing can remain in that cup. So that you cannot pour happenings and events and he did this and she did that and he said this and he said that and you did this and take it away. Rather come to the cup which says, work it out. Just want to talk about that separation one. What I've noticed is many times when couples choose the separation cup, they say, let's separate for a little while. Most of the time when they separate for like 3 months or 6 months, they end up divorced. Not always, but most of the time. The best cup is the work it out cup. The only time personally that I would advise the work it, the separate cup is in physical abuse. For the rest, work it out. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Work it out today. Today. Okay. I'm going to keep the cups here. You can think about that. I want to introduce you to Mr. and Mrs. Fizer. Okay. There wasn't blue, so we got green. There's Mrs. They just got married. Now I actually need one of those. Anyway. So, say hi to them. Hi. They say they are do's, and they give each other the kiss. You may kiss the bride, okay? And then they say hi to everybody at the reception, and everything is going wonderful. Then they're eating, and then it gets later and later, and then all the guests starts to go home, and they go to the hotel suite, and then now they find themselves all alone, and you know, Mr. Fizer starts to loosen up just a few buttons here. And just a few. And, you know, just a few of his own as well. This is quite a sticky thing. Okay, here we go. Right. So, Mr. Fizer looks at Mrs. Fizer, and he says, hello, my sweetheart. And she gets a little bit shy. And she's looking down. And says, hello, my darling. And he says, you're looking so beautiful tonight. And he gives a little kiss. And then the rest I'm going to skip, more or less. But then, you know, the paper comes off, and the other paper comes off. Okay, here we go. It's a rough affair sometimes. As the papers come off, sometimes there's a lot of excitement. And then they sort of wrap each other around, wrap themselves around each other, and you know it's quite a sticky affair. And it's, you know, they're connected there, and it's really tight, and then it starts to heat up a little bit, you know, and there's an amazing coming together on that night. And they melt together, and they become one. Now, I just want to take out another picture. I melted some fizzes in the microwave last night. The spray and cook didn't work, so I couldn't get it off. So once Mr. Fizzer and Mrs. Fizzer have wrapped themselves around each other and they've become one, then that looks like this. Now, you may notice that the shape is different. You may also notice that the color is slightly different. Now, I'm a bit disappointed with the East London pink fizzers because they're dominant. The East London pink fizzers have not learned to submit yet. And they're out of order. The Stunnerton fizzes makes like a blue color. Like a grayish color, in fact. Okay. Now, you may notice, well, not in this case, the color is different, they look different, the shape is different, everything is different. But can you see Mr. Fizzer here? Can you see Mrs. Fizzer here? You just see Splash, whatever this is, the new shape, a new thing. And when you become one, you become inseparable. That is why God says, what God puts together, let no man put asunder. If they want to separate, they're going to break, and they're not going to break cleanly. And if they separate, you're never, ever again going to have a Mr. Fizzer like this and a Mrs. Fizzer like that. When you break this apart, it's impossible to separate this chemically now. It's impossible to separate this physically now. And I want you to remember this picture for the rest of your life, that you can know why God says, let no man separate what God puts together. And God says, it doesn't matter how messy your thing looks, I'm going to bless it. Doesn't matter what shape it's going to come in, I'm going to bless it. I mean, this looks quite a lot more presentable than this sort of messy thing here. But God will bless your marriage. Amen. Let me move on. I'm going to start to go a little bit quicker. Speaking again about David and Bathsheba as an example, just want to highlight a few principles in the story. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 to 5. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messages and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. A couple of verses later, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he confronts him and he challenges him on what he's done. because basically he raped this woman and he murdered her husband. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Can you see here that God is very clear about the judgment that he's going to bring upon him here? Okay, he says, I'm going to destroy you. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because this deed have been, you, through this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child is born to you shall die. Now, I want you to just look quickly at David's predecessor, King Saul. In my opinion, the sins of David is more than that of Saul. Saul sinned and God confronted him through the prophet and he came with an excuse and an expectation and a good reason and a, you know what, you don't understand. And he was sort of trying to justify himself all along and finding reasons to please explain himself. Second time it happened and the prophet said to him this time around as he started to please explain, he said, no, the kingdom shall be taken away from you, and it was taken away from him. And David was appointed in his place because of his disobedience unto God. David comes and he sins, in my opinion, worse. But as opposed to Saul, who was trying to justify himself, trying to explain and to reason, yeah, but she said this. I mean, she was just too beautiful. I couldn't help myself. You know, I went on the internet, I clicked, poof, and I just couldn't help myself. No. He comes and he repents. And immediately, the prophet answers and he says, you will not die. You will not die. Because God honors repentance. God comes and he says, when we repent, when we come before the Lord, we repent of our sins. The cross of Christ comes in. And the power of the cross comes in. And the mercy of the cross comes in, and the healing and the restoration power of the cross comes in, and he breathes life into us. And he breathes restoration into us. And so my message to you today starts out with embrace the cross of Christ on the rock of repentance. Will you fall on that rock today and you repent? And then you can have that healing. Then David comforted his wife after the child had died, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And as we know, from Solomon came Jesus, from the same woman whom he raped and whose husband he murdered. God blessed that marriage. God said, I have put you now together because you have repented and I have blessed this. I'm blessing this marriage no matter how this came about, no matter how what sin led to this thing, and what a despicable thing have led to this thing. Now I have redeemed it by my blood to come, the Messiah to come. I am redeeming this and I'm blessing this marriage and I'm saying to you, be blessed. And out of that comes Solomon and Jesus and the eternal kingdom that will last forever. Isn't it amazing that the eternal kingdom, because God said to David, your kingdom shall last forever because from Jesus it comes for eternity, comes out of this very same marriage. Isn't God's grace amazing? I want to give to you the secret to happiness. Anybody interested in the secret to happiness in marriage? One rule. There are many, but I'll give you the most important one to me. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 5, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God speaks to the one who is offended and to the one who did the offense. To both of them, he says, stop your gift. Don't come here with your sacrifices and your praise and worship and your what. He says, leave all of that. Stop your praise and worship. And first go and be reconciled. And you who pray here, but you got something against somebody else, stop your praying. I'm not interested in your praying. Stop your intercession. And first forgive the person that you need to forgive. And be reconciled. Now, my mother taught my brothers and I this lesson. So, in a tough way. Whenever we were fighting, she would call us together, and then, you know, we would stand there, and we were like shouting. Our kids do the same thing. Like Joshie comes, and he's crying, and all he says, "It was Kyla, it was Kyla." You know what she did? It's not important. It was her. And so now, you know what my mom used to say is now, say sorry to him, and sometimes we had to figure out who did what wrong. And then she would say, I don't care who did what, who hit first. Any parents in the room? But he was first. So we said, no, it doesn't matter who was first. In fact, I'm going to smack you both. And so she would say to us, say you sorry.
Sorry.
Then she stands with a wooden spoon. Say it like you mean it.
I'm sorry.
Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Look him in the eye. Yes, okay, I'm sorry. Say you forgive him.
I forgive you. Here comes the wooden spoon again.
Say it like you mean it.
And then then comes the worst part. Now give each other a hug. And you know, it's like.
But the amazing thing is once you actually give that hug, that proper hug, it's like the weight of the fight just falls off your shoulders. Woof, it's gone. And what my mother did with us as children is exactly what Jesus is saying to us here. Because this is Jesus speaking, by the way. He's saying to my kids, I'm going to stand here with a wooden spoon, and I don't want to hear your stories. He says, now don't come and pray to me, and don't come and sing to me. I don't want to come with your stories. Who was first and who was this? No. You repent and you forgive, that's it. Klaggepraat. And then you kiss and you make up. And you get reconciled. And for me and Christelle, the number one rule is we put reconciliation as a first priority. Not just repentance and forgiveness. But you need to move beyond repentance and forgiveness to the reconciliation. That is the goal. You see, otherwise we're going to get stuck in who was right and who was wrong and who must repent first and who was more right and who was more wrong, and it's like always the woman. We forget all about that nonsense and we make reconciliation the number one goal. And you say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it's going to take from me. But I am going to go through this process. And if we're going to sit until 3 o'clock at night, if we're going to talk all night long, we're going to work this out. And we're going to drink from that cup of working it out until we pass out. But we're going to work it out. And then comes the amazing thing, like we've shared over the weekend, when we make up again. Wow, man, then the fireworks fly. Then it's amazing. Then it's blessed. And I'm going to just, for those who missed out on yesterday, just illustrate this once again. When the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so friends form each other. And the two blades, if you put them under a magnifying glass, it's got edges sticking out. And you're shaping, and there's heat that comes there. Have you ever tried it with the two knives? You go, you know,
You did that thing. You feel a blade, it's hot. And then at the bottom, there's little pieces that's broken off. Have you seen that? That's exactly what happens. There's friction. And there's heat. And obviously it's painful if those little pieces break off. But it's like that the friction is there. And there's a bit of a distance between the two blades. But the more pieces break off, the smoother the blades run to each other. And the closer they actually come together. And so we look at friction, and we look at that heat, and we look at that pain, and we say, we don't want that. But let me tell you, you need that. If you want to get closer to one another. So celebrate. I'm not saying go and fight on purpose. Fight night instead of date night. Friday nights, no. Okay, so I want to just move on a little bit. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Anybody can say amen on that? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Today, as we're going to pray together, I'm going to trust God that he's going to break the power of shame. On Friday night, I spoke about the fact that sometimes ladies have not been treated like ladies, and there's shame that has crept in there. And men have not treated ladies like ladies, and shame has come in there. And I'm trusting God that as we're going to close off this meeting today, we're going to pray together in different sections, different groups, and I'm trusting God for a mighty move. That the shame that you may have experienced or even caused or brought into any kind of relationship of the past will be broken. We spoke yesterday to the married couples about the fact that sometimes we don't walk in the promise of God or God's original plan in marriage. As I quoted the scripture yesterday, for the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. That Mr. and Mrs. can be naked and not ashamed. But yet sometimes we still experience shame. Sometimes we still experience shyness and embarrassment and a sense of failure and not being able to have that freedom in Christ. But we sometimes have shame in other areas of our lives, in our relationships. And I want to focus here on verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to know that Jesus looked at your shame, and he despised it. It's like the Lion of Judah looked your shame in the eye. Not only sin and death, not only healing and physical healing and emotional healing, but Jesus, the Lion of Judah, looked your shame in the eye, and he said, I despise that shame. I despise the shame that my people carry. I despise the blanket and the heaviness of the shame under which my people are bowing and walking and crawling on this earth. Through sin and through stuff happening to them and things that happen and things said. And he says, I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to destroy it. He says, I despise it and I will act upon it. But the amazing thing is, that when the Lion of Judah came and he said, I'm going to despise that and I'm going to act upon this, he said, I'm also going to put it on top of me. And he nailed it to the cross because that's the way that he had to get rid of it, on the cross. Colossians 2 says he nailed all of our sins to the cross and the shame. You see, we see pictures of Jesus with a little blanket thingy around. There was nothing like that. No underwear. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was hanging naked completely. And he was naked physically. He was naked in every way. When he cried out and he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It was because of the sin of the world and because of the shame of that sin. What David did with Bathsheba was shameful. It was shameful. It was sinful, but it was also shameful. And Jesus says, I come to take away your sin and your shame. 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 says, but if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, in other words, when we start to confess our sins and repent, then Jesus is faithful and just to not only forgive, but to cleanse as well. Many times we know God's forgiveness, we understand God's forgiveness, but we still feel a little bit dirty. We still feel a little bit of shame. We still feel a lack of boldness and confidence to lift up holy hands in the Holy of Holies. And it's my prayer today that you will get that freedom from shame and being able to look the world and your spouse in the eye and say, I've been redeemed. Let us rejoice together.